If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans almost literally verse by verse, and I want us to continue that this morning. And we're going to begin in chapter 3. If you have your outline there, I would encourage you to pull your outline out. I want to talk to you a message this morning that I titled, Why Men and Women Feel Guilty. Why do men and women feel guilty? I almost want to say, if you don't feel guilty about something, then maybe you ought to have a conversation with Jesus. Because we're not perfect people, and God knows we're not perfect people, but that's not an excuse. Because you see, God wants us to be perfect in Him. And perfect through Him. So I want to look at this. Why do men and women feel guilty? And we're going to look at chapter 3 here in just a moment. I want to begin reading in verse 9. There's a story told it had been a long day for this sales clerk, this woman that worked as a sales lady at a cosmetic counter. They're in one of our large stores, and her feet were hurting, and just before closing, this man rushed up to her. And he said, "Please, please," he said, "tomorrow is Christmas, and I haven't gotten a thing for my wife. Please show me something. I don't have anything for her, but show me something. Show me how about a nice bottle of perfume?" And so the clerk turned around and showed him a $65 bottle of perfume. And he said, "Oh, no, you have something less expensive than that. So show me something cheaper than that." So she turned around and she picked up another bottle. And she said, "Here, this is only $30. And he says, "No," he said, "you don't understand. I need something cheaper. Don't you have anything more cheap than that?" So finally she took a bottle. It was $15. She said, "Here, this is the cheapest bottle we have." And he said, "That's way too expensive." He said, "Surely you have something cheaper." So she turned around, she took a mirror, and she held it up in front of his face. And said, "This is the cheapest thing that we have here today." Now, there is a point behind that story. The point is that this man had a characteristic, a gene, a quality in him that was a cheap, sometimes we say cheapskate. But I would submit to you that God, through His Word, which is intent, the living Word of God, holds it up in front of us and says, "See this characteristic that you have? See this gene that you have that is not bringing me glory or is holding you back? Take a look at this." Now, this is what Paul is doing here in our passage in our scripture today. He's been doing this since the beginning of writing Romans. He's been trying to tell these people, to show them who they are, what God has intended for them to be, but who they really are. And, you know, there's some of you may remember, I imagine she's passed away now. In fact, I know she is. Ann Landers. Ann Landers used to write a column all the time. And she would get 1,000 letters a week, sometimes more than 1,000 letters a week. And one of the letters that came in, she was asked, said, "Dear Ann, is there one overriding theme that comes out in all of your letters?" And without hesitation, Ann Landers said, "Absolutely. The one theme that comes out in all my letters is guilt. Guilt. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I'm not what I want to be. I can't stop doing this. My husband doesn't love me. My wife doesn't love me. I was unfaithful." Whatever the case may be, in these letters, the theme was guilt that came out time after time. You know, and what's interesting is, and Paul talks about this, the Bible talks about this, men, we believe we're good, don't we? Men and women. I mean, we believe we're basically good. I believe I'm basically a good person. But deep in here, when God shines this light upon my heart, when I ask Him, God, search my heart with Your searchlight and see if there is anything in my heart that is keeping me from this relationship, this pure relationship that I want to have with You. And God says, yes, I'll show you some things if you'll just trust Me. I'll show you the kind of person that you are inside. And then I'll show you the kind of person that I want you to be. And I will show you how through the power of the Holy Spirit, through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I'll show you how I can take you to where I want you to be. I don't need to say this again for those of you who have been here with me for quite a long time. But I'll say it again because it's worth repeating. When God created you, and God created those folks out there, maybe unbelievers, maybe not going to church, playing golf, whatever it is, when He created them, the Bible says, for a purpose. Just as I made you exactly as I wanted you to be, I put a purpose in you. Father, this is the purpose for my creation of this baby, this child, this man, this woman. And this is what I want him or her to do in life. And of course, we know that's a very many, many. To include Christians today, if I were to ask you, what is the purpose that God created you for? Could you tell me? Could you tell anybody if they said, hey, why did God create you? Could you really honestly tell them? Have you talked to God about that? Are you on God's pathway for the life? It's a life of blessing. It's a life of service. It's a life of ministry. It's a life of going into those fields and having people hate you because you say the name of Jesus Christ. Just as Paul experienced here. And there is so much guilt in this world today. There is so much guilt, so much guilt in the hearts and minds of Christians who have been forgiven. I can't tell you the number of times that I have somebody come to me. And they have this thing, do you think God has forgiven me? And I said, well, did you ask for forgiveness? Oh, yes, I did. I told you the story. I've told it several times here. I'll tell it one more time. We had a young lady, a relatively young lady in her 40s. She was dying of cancer. And I went up to her hospital room in MD Anderson. And when she saw me coming, her family was there because it was getting close, the time the Lord called her home. And the family was there, and some of them were standing in the hall. And she saw me, and she said, everybody out. I want to talk to the pastor. She made her family get out of the room. And I shut the door, and she said, Pastor, 20 years ago I had an abortion. Do you think God has forgiven me? I said, did you ask Him to forgive you? She said, oh, so many times. Then He did. How many people, it may be drugs, it may be adultery, it may be unfaith, it may be whatever, if you ask God in sincerity, God, forgive me of my sin, He said, I have forgiven you of your sin. Now put it out of your mind because I put it in the sea to remember it no more. It's as far as from the east as the west. Now you get on with the forgiveness and the character and the purpose that I have created you for and serve you. Christians cannot afford to carry around guilt today. I have enough things to carry around. You have enough things to carry around. You don't need to carry around guilt, but I tell you, somebody wants you to carry that guilt around. And his name is Satan. Satan wants you to do anything that will keep you away from focusing on Jesus Christ. And so what Paul does here in this text is he repeats the same mess, if you will. And the same message that he'd been talking about, as I mentioned, when he began this letter. That all are sinful. All are sinful. Even we Christians are sinful. And as long as we have unconfessed sin, we're in trouble with God. I just want to tell you that. We are in trouble. You are in trouble with God carrying around unconfessed sin. So let me take a look at this morning. Let me read this. And let me begin reading in verse, let me pick it up in verse 9. And here he is talking about, Paul is talking about, there is no one who is righteous. And so he opens it up with a question. He says, what then? What does he mean, what then? Well, look at the verse right above that. He said in verse 8, he said, And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? And he says, their condemnation is just. So if their condemnation is just, Paul says, what then? You're condemned. What then? He says, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. And then he lists these things. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. You know what? This isn't a pretty picture. You know, you almost want to stop reading right here. Okay, I got the message. I got the message, Paul. But Paul continues. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The Jews knew what it meant to be sinners, because they knew the Old Testament scripture. They were taught that from the time they were children, the time that they were 8. They know. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we open your word, Lord, guilt is not a characteristic that I want to see in my life. When you shine the light in the mirror of your word upon me, I think for all of us, Lord, what we want to see in that mirror is faithfulness, is truth, is understanding what it means to be a child of God, and to truly, clearly understand the purpose for which you have for each one of us. And Father, I just ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at, you know, Paul kind of puts this, since we've been looking at Romans, he kind of puts this in a courtroom setting. Been so many trials going on recently in our news and throughout this past year, that Paul puts this in this courtroom setting, and he's got the prosecutor, which is the word of God. He's got the defense there, the defense counsel. And then he's got the judge that's sitting there who is going to make the ultimate decision. He doesn't have a jury. It's a judge. It's the prosecution, the defense attorney, and the judge. And this is what Paul is doing. So I want to look at the ultimate testimony of Scripture from the same point of the arraignment. Let's look at Paul as he lays this out. What is the arraignment? What is the charges? What then is the indictment that the prosecution is bringing against these people? And then the conversation of the accused. You know, I spoke to many, many people throughout my ministry. that did a prison ministry. And one of the things they were all amazed at is the number of innocent people that were falsely imprisoned. Most of them were not guilty. It wasn't me, it was somebody else. Well, this is the conversation that comes from someone who sees in the mirror and sees you and sees me that we are guilty. No excuses, you're guilty. And then I want us to look at the conduct of the accused. How does the accused respond? And then the judge gives his verdict. This is the verdict. I've heard all the evidence. I've listened to you. Now this is my verdict. And then when we hear that verdict, and I pray that we all can know that one day when we stand before Jesus Christ, we're going to hear the verdict. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into your rest. Bring all your broken body. Bring all your spirit. Bring all your scars from ministering and fighting the battle for me in the Lord's army. Come in and enjoy your rest. Rather than hearing those words, the verdict is, go away. I never knew you. You didn't do it for me. You did it for yourself. You tried to work your way into eternal life in heaven. Go away, I never knew you. So let's take a look at the ultimate testimony of Scripture, as I've called this, and look at the arraignment. In verse 9, Paul says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written." That's the charge. I want you to keep your finger there and go back near the end of the Bible there to the right and take a look at 1 John, John's first letter in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 in 1 John. And listen to what he said in verse 18. And here he's writing this to people that were under great suffering that he was writing to. And he said, I want you to know this, just as Paul is telling the church of Rome and the people in Rome, I want you to know this. He said in verse 18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." Everyone who has been born of God, John says, you don't keep on sinning. Is that true? But Pastor, I thought you said that we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. Yes, we are. And we are going to sin. Some of you may have sinned coming to church this morning. Some of us may have sinned coming to church this morning. But when we realize it, we quickly ask God for forgiveness. And so John is saying, you keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. What a powerful verse. I want to read that again. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of whom? The power of the evil one. In the arraignment, the prosecutor is saying every Christless person is sinful in nature and under the dominion and control of Satan. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful thought that Paul is making. Every Christless person, that means Christ is not in your heart. You have never asked Christ to come into your life. You have never saved, never allowed him to be the Lord of your life. And the Bible says every Christless person is sinful in nature and under the dominion and control of Satan. There's only two controllers in the world, God, the sovereign controller, and Satan, who he has turned the power for this time until the second coming over to him. And Satan feels like he's alive and well in planet Earth today as the book was written. Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth, but one day he's going to hear those words, "Into hell, Satan. It's all over." You know, the key phrase here, I want you to go back to here to chapter 3 in our text. I want you to see a very key phrase here, a very key word, if you will. I just need to point this out in verse 9. He says, "What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have charge that all are both Jews and Greeks. Now here's a word I want you to see. Are under sin. That word under is a Greek word that means hupo. H-U-P-O is the Greek word. And it means that it was, the person was under. You are under. I mean, deeply under. It's a common Greek term for a military a word or a military phrase, if you will, that you're under the power, you're under the authority of a commander, you're under the authority and the power of someone. In this case, he's saying you are deeply under the power, just as John said, of Satan, if you are living a Christless life, if Christ is not in your life, if he has no part of your life. And not only is he your authority, but he is controlling you. That word means he is controlling you. You're under the authority, you're under the control and the power of Satan. That is a place that I used to be for about 34 years, but then I had someone share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And God came into my life in the form of Jesus Christ. Can God do miracles? Yes, he can. Taking you from where you thought you wanted to be to where he wants you to be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, some of you have been there. I pray no one is there right now. You're under the power and the control of Satan. And Satan is going to do with you whatever it is that he can get you to do. And if you're a Christian and you get up without your armor on, you don't put your armor on in the morning. You wear your armor. You put the armor on that Paul talks about. And you keep that armor on because Satan is looking at you. Satan is looking at your children. And man, has he been looking at our children in America today. And has he been looking at our grandchildren, your grandchildren in America today. And boy, is he winning the warfare to break up families. The warfare to teach our children, this is not the way you should go. This is the way you should go. And when you get old, you'll continue to follow my way. You won't follow the way that your parents taught you. Paul says, you're in deep trouble, folks. I know you're Jews. I know you know the Word of God, but you're in deep trouble. In other words, both the Jews and Greeks are under the bondage of sin. And what does that do when they're under the bondage of sin? It compromises our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you've got unconfessed sin, it means you've compromised your relationship with Jesus Christ. Why would you want to have something in your life that has compromised your relationship with Jesus Christ, especially if you're a parent and you have children or grandchildren? And you want to pray to God for your children or your grandchildren when they get sick, when they choose a college, whatever it may be. Well, listen, there's static on your radio frequency to God if you have unconfessed sin. He's given you an over and an out. I'm not listening to you right now. Fine-tune your frequency. And then we'll talk. It's serious what God is saying through Paul. And guilt does nothing to help us, but to help Satan to weigh us down and to make us feel bad, if you will, to feel guilty. Then there's the indictment. Look at the indictment there in verse 10 of our text. He begins there and he says, as it is written. Then he goes through all those things. The indictment is that mankind is universally evil without exception. Mankind is universally evil without exception. Back in Psalm 14, listen to what the psalmist said in verse 1. And this is a psalm of David. David knows this. I mean, David wrote this and he really knows this. He knows when that mirror shined on his life that he was an adulterer, he was a murderer, He was a failure as a commander. Set one of his soldiers up to be killed so that he could have his wife. This is the David. Now listen to what he says in verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. How many people do you know that says, I don't hear about Jesus Christ, there is no God? And God says, oh yes there is, and you're a fool if you think that there is no God. They are corrupt. Not only that are they a fool, but they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Those without Jesus Christ is who he's talking about. Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Isn't that a thought? God is looking down right now on man to see, do you understand? Do you understand what this preacher is saying? Do you understand what I'm saying to the Word of God? There's nobody good without me. There's nobody good without my Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. 6 times in our text, Paul talks about being the absolute lack of righteousness on the part of those there in Rome, and specifically in the church of Rome. 6 times, you can count that. Listen, in God's sight, listen to me, in God's sight, you are either perfect righteous, you are either perfect righteously, or you are perfectly unrighteous. Our standard as Christians is God's standard, perfectness. Perfectness in our righteousness. Well, Ted, nobody can be perfect. You're absolutely right. That's what Paul's saying. But God says, but I'm perfect and I'm living inside of you. And I can make you perfect in my sight. That's what we want, perfect in his sight. And we're going to continue to sin right up until the moment that God calls us home, gives us our last breath. But we're either perfect in Christ or we're perfect in the world. Our thoughts, our feelings, our actions have to do with the world. Notice that man's spiritually ignorant. That's what he said in verse 11 of these things he's laying out. He said, no one understands. No one understands your ignorance. Man is spiritually ignorant. I like what Paul also said in 1 Corinthians to the church of Corinth. Paul must have been obviously been having some real problems with his church. At least it wasn't First Baptist Church and Second Baptist Church and Third Baptist Church. At least he was talking to other churches. But listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to the church of Corinth. I'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, that's what Paul's been talking about. You know, when you're trying to witness to somebody out there and you say, oh, I don't believe this. I believe the Bible's full of errors. Or, you don't believe that, do you? You know, and they make all kinds of excuses. Number one, you can't argue with someone who doesn't believe the Word of God. You can't argue with someone who doesn't believe that there is a Jesus Christ. You can't argue with them, but what you can do is show them Scripture. And God says you're ignorant. You know, and God's not saying you're ignorant. You know, you're really stupid. President Trump likes to say that a lot of time. That person's really stupid. Well, maybe, but probably not a nice thing. I like what Billy Graham said to him the other day at the convention. He said, Billy, you're doing a wonderful man, but would you stop swearing? Takes courage for a man to stand up and say, not Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. If it would have been Billy Graham, it would have been a real miracle. But you get the point. We are all sinners, saved by the grace of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. And apart from the ability, you know, we can see that there was a God. We know there's a God because we saw the sun rise this morning. We saw the trees. We saw the sky. We saw all that. We saw the rain yesterday or whenever you saw rain. We know there is a God. We know people would say there's something higher. I know there's something higher, but I don't know who He is. I know there's got to be a power above us. There's got to be a power somewhere in this universe. But they have no spiritual capacity to understand the Word of God. And in some cases, as we've been studying, Paul said, they said, no, 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 enough that God said, okay, I'll push you into your unbelief. And what does that mean? You're never going to believe me. So you might as well go play golf. You might as well take time off and go to the beach. Go play soccer. Because you're not going to believe me ever again. What a place to be. Man, spiritually, and he says, fallen man is rebellious and he turns aside from God. That's so tragic. Because God has given us the absolute assurance that anyone who desires to be saved, I will save you. That's my promise. That's my assurance. It's so tragic to think that a person, you know, I think, you know, of that assassination attempt on President Trump. I mean, he just turns his head and that bullet, just that quick. And somebody hears the gospel of Christ and the invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can pass from death to life just like that. And they say, no. Or they say, well, let me pray about it. Or let me think about it. Or maybe the next time. It's that, as quickly as that bullet passed his head, they could have been saved. As the president was saved by the hand, I believe, the hand of God. Why would anybody turn down what Jesus Christ offers? That's why relationships are so important. You establish a relationship with a person where they trust you, and then as you share with them, they trust God. You trust His Word. Man's spiritually ignorant. He's fallen and rebellious and he turns aside from God. And then Paul says, natural man's spiritually worthless and corrupt. Spiritually worthless and corrupt. You know, I know something on the Beryl, after Hurricane Beryl. A lot of green trees. We still, in our property down there, we had a lot of green trees. A lot of green trees around here. But if you got hit pretty hard, as we did down there in Missouri City, there was a lot of green trees. But you know what was also there? In fact, they're still piled up. If any of you would like to come down and get rid of my branches and stuff, my dead branches and the bags and the things are out there on the street. You know what Paul is saying? God looks at you. You're supposed to be producing fruit. And all I see is I look at this beautiful creation that I made, and all I see is dead branches. They're good for nothing. We're waiting for the trucks to come by and take away the dead branches because they're useless, they're worthless. God says, without my Son Jesus Christ, without your focus on me, without you allowing me to take you to where I want you to be and fulfill the purpose for which I created you, what good are you? What good are you to my church? What good are you to my army that's out there in the field? People are dying. People are giving their lives in battle for Jesus Christ to bring people to the saving grace. He says you're worthless. Verse 12, no one does good, not even one. Natural man is worthless. Notice something else here. Notice the conversation that takes place to the accused. Back in Matthew chapter 12, this is an interesting I find this very interesting. In Matthew chapter 12, look with me at verse 34, if you have your Bibles there. And this is what I was just talking about, the dead branches. And he says a tree is known by its fruit. Verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. See what he's saying? If you've got Christ in you, if you're with me, your fruit is going to be good. If you're not with me, your fruit is going to be bad. And then he says, for a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. You see that same contrast that God is using through Scripture, through Matthew, through Paul, to the Church of Rome, to the Church of Corinth. He's continuing to show this contrast. Things that proceed, he says, out of the mouth come from the heart. Friends, a person's character will inevitably, listen to me, a person's character, your character, my character, will inevitably come out of our heart through our conversation. It's kind of a scary thought. That's what James also says. What's in our heart is going to come out of our mouth. What's truly in our heart is going to come out of our mouth. As you know, fallen mankind, Paul is saying, is spiritually dead. They're just spiritually dead. Verse 13, that's what he said in our text. Verse 13, the throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The throat is to the heart. It's an open grave, Paul says. You know, I read just this morning a nice article that 4,900 Protestant churches closed their doors last year in America. 4,900 churches closed their door in America. The statistics, as you know, of the Southern Baptist Convention is dropping significantly year after year. Every now and then there's an uptick of baptisms, but the baptisms are continuing down. Now there's many reasons for that. Many reasons for that. But I would submit to you, and I can say this truthfully, as my purpose of being a preacher and a pastor is drawing to an end at some point in time. There's a lot of mouths that need to be shut in Jesus Christ's church today. And I say that from my heart. There's a lot of people that are talking that have no idea what they're talking about. They may know a half of the story. They may know nothing of the story. They may have been hurt. They have been disappointed. But here's the purpose I want to tell you, the reason I tell you this. I committed to this church February almost 2 years ago, year and a half ago, that we would bring a united church to the new pastor when he comes into this church. And it's still my goal. And I believe that can happen, and I believe that will happen. But here's the point. Be careful what you are saying about one of God's children. Be careful of who you are going to account to. It's not going to be to me. Not going to be. You know, one of the greatest lessons I've learned, I wished I had learned it earlier in my ministry. Oh, I wished I had learned it earlier in my ministry. I read how Charles Stanley was so beaten up at First Baptist Atlanta when he first came. And he never said a word. He never defended himself. Ever. In fact, one of his deacons came out of that meeting in which he was just chastised and crucified, so to speak, said, Charles, why didn't you say something? So I didn't have to. God heard every word. See, this is serious. It's serious about being Christless. It's serious about those of us who are in Christ. What's coming out of our mouth? He says it's like an opening grave. You know when someone dies and there's no embalming available? When someone dies and there's no embalming available, the corpse is placed in the ground and it's covered up. But the Bible says, but the natural man's throat is an open grave. It stinks. And people see it. Anybody that passes by, they can smell the stench of that mouth, the stench that's there in that grave. Fallen mankind, he says, is deceitful. Well, let me just tell you this. Fallen mankind is deceitful, and that's what he talks about in verse 14. Satan is a great deceiver, so why wouldn't fallen mankind be deceitful? Satan is the great deceiver. Thousands of years, he's had thousands of years practicing to deceive you. Thousands of years to practice the deceiving some of the churches and the denominations today in America. Deceiving them. This is not what the Word of God says. You know, this is the 2024 now. I mean, let's get with it. You know, this book needs to be updated. And so Satan is alive and well, and he's deceiving far too many people. And then notice the conduct of the accused. We're going to run through this one. But the conduct of the accused, the conduct of a natural and godly man is innately, he says in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. He says, you are murderous. The conduct of a natural and godly man is innately murderous. Violent society. We are a violent society today. Dr. Alan Barnett, MIT statistician, said a child born in America since the 1990s have a greater statistical probability of being murdered than an American soldier that left for World War II. Our feet are swift to shed blood, God says. Your feet are swift to shed blood. Sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie. What a lie. It's those words that do more destruction. Beat me, hit me, knock me down. But man, when you start coming after me with your words, and my family with your words, and my children with your words, that hurts. That's not us, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the Christless. That's the ones controlled by Satan. Second, then notice destruction and misery are in paths of ungodly men. There's a Greek word for this. It's sun trimma. And it means destruction. Destruction and misery are paths of ungodly men. It's a compound word that means breaking into pieces. It means crushing up. It means completely shattering. It means causing total devastation. Listen to me. Misery leaves a trail of devastation. Open graves from the mouth leaves a trail of misery and hurt and open devastation. And not only that, it leaves a trail of pain and a trail of despair. Victims today are robbed or raped or murdered. For what? For no reason at all. I mean, they're robbed or raped and then they're murdered. Why? How many have been in the news? Moms, dads been in the news. Why? Why did this happen? Because that's who they are. That's who Satan is. And they have no conscience about it. There's no guilt about it. How often do you hear about abused mothers or abused wives or abused husbands or even abused children today? It's common in our society today. We hear that all the time. Why? Because God has said, you don't need me in your schools. You don't need to pray. You don't need me. Let me show you what it's like. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are Christians, saved in the power and the grace of God and promised anything that we need to fight the battle for Jesus Christ here on earth. So the verdict is, and this is huge, unredeemed mankind has no defense and is guilty of all charges. You don't have any excuse, just like in the military. Why'd you do that? Well, I did it. You don't have any excuse. You did it. But I didn't do it. No excuse. And this is what God says. Okay, I've heard the prosecution, I've heard the defense, here's my judgment. You are absolutely without excuse. You have no defense. You are guilty. Well, what's the appropriate response to that then? Two of them, very quickly. The absolute response, or the response, is absolute silence. Absolute silence before God. In other words, be quiet and listen to what God is saying to you. Stop talking. Just listen. What is God saying to me this morning? Saying to you? He said something to me this morning, and I shared it with the chairman of the deacons a little bit earlier. It just came right out of the blue. I was on my knees and I was saying, God, I need to know. And it was just like that peace just came upon me. Be silent before God. Be still and know that God knows where you are. And then secondly, accept the responsibility for your sin. What does that mean? It means confess your sin. Even if you're a Christian now and you have sin, confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Receive Jesus Christ if you have never done it before and receive His salvation. And just cry out to Him, Lord, I need You. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to ask for, but I know. I know that I don't want to be where I am. I know what I'm doing to my family. I know what I'm doing to my children. I know what I'm doing to other people. And most importantly, I know what I'm doing to myself. Why do men and women feel guilty? Because they're sinners without hope if they're without Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that today, that I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? I want you to pray with me as our praise team comes. I know I'm a little bit over. But would you pray with me right where you are this morning? Heavenly Father, Your Word is so living, Your Word is so active, Your promises are so sure, Your promises are so certain. You cannot not fulfill a promise. And Your promise is that for someone that has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that You would do that right now. Your arms are open. There may be a heart crying out here silently this morning, maybe for themselves, maybe for someone else, but they're crying, Dear Jesus, save me. Dear Jesus, I'm scared. I'm not as smart as I thought I was. But I know that You're perfect. And I'm asking You right now, Jesus, my heart is bowed. I'm crying inside, Lord, as You know. Save me. Take me from this pit of sin that I'm in. Forgive my sin. And put me on that road, the path that You have laid out for my life. Lord, I believe that You do miracles. And I'm asking You to do a miracle in my life right now. And Lord, help me to repent. I need You to help me to repent of my sin. This thing that I'm in is tough, Lord. It's tough. But Lord, You can do anything because You're God. So thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for taking a chance on someone like me. And I believe that I have opened that door for You to come into my heart and into my life. And I thank you, Jesus, in your holy and precious name. And Father, for someone as we stand, as we worship you with our song, that is in need of prayer, wants to speak to me, wants to speak to a deacon, wants to speak to someone, wants to just come to the altar and just, as we are singing, Lord, just bowing at the altar, bowing a knee at the altar. Father, that's beautiful in your sight. Nothing to be embarrassed about. And Lord, if there's a person or persons that's looking for a church home where they can come and worship and be loved and taught the Word of God, then Father, our hearts are open to them. We want to love them. We want to minister to them. Father, this is your church, your people, and this is your invitation. May we respond in the power, with the courage, and the certainty of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? And if there's any response that you have to Jesus this morning, would you unembarrassingly just respond to Jesus?